And now if you will turn with me in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, we continue our study of this great letter of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, page 1159 in the Pew Bibles. Beginning this morning, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And that is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Congregation of Christ, this morning we're continuing our study of the Apostle Paul's argument to the Ephesians and to us dealing with the Christian walk. And I call it an argument because ever since chapter 4, Paul has been exhorting his readers about the Christian walk and writing to describe what that walk is to be like and what it's not like. And he's been pressing his reasons on us and giving us motives for walking the Christian walk. To be sure, he's teaching us, but he's also aiming at galvanizing us to action. One of the motives that Paul has put before us is the fact that we've been called to be saints. We've been called to live as a people who have been set apart and called to be holy. That's the reason why our Lord Jesus came into the world. He came to turn sinners into people who are fit for heaven by making them holy. He shed his blood to make us holy. And in virtue of what he came to do for us and in us, we're to live holy lives before him. We're to put off the old nature and to put on the new nature in Christ. We're not to engage in the kind of things which belong to the unregenerate way of life, because a Christian is one who's been transformed. He's been born again and made into a new creation. Last week we looked at verse 8, where Paul wrote, "Once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." The change that has taken place in everyone who has come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the difference between being light and having once been darkness. And in the verses which follow verse 8, Paul wants us to understand what the result of this transformation looks like in our lives. How may we know whether we are light or darkness? That's the focus on the verses before us this morning. Darkness and light in a person have their manifestation. Whatever you are, whether you're darkness or light, shows itself in your life and your walk. In verse 9, Paul speaks of the fruit of the light. And in verse 11, he speaks of the fruitless deeds of darkness. Or as the ESV renders it, the unfruitful works of darkness. If you've been made light in the Lord, your life will issue forth the fruits of the light. But if what you are is darkness, If you're in that natural state of fallenness, which all of us are by nature, an unconverted state, your life will pour forth unfruitful works of darkness. The Apostle Paul has chosen his words carefully. He could have spoken of fruits of darkness or fruits of an evil heart. After all, Jesus spoke that way. You remember, Jesus said, "Each tree is recognized by its fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth will speak." But Paul chooses to speak slightly differently. Instead of calling what comes out of a heart which is darkness fruit, he calls it works. And this isn't the only place where he uses such phraseology. If you just turn in your Bibles for a moment to Galatians 5:19, this is what you find. I'm going to read it in the ESV, and I know we have kind of a combination of versions among us, but I'm going to read it in the ESV. The NIV is fairly close. Galatians 5:19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul calls them works of the flesh, or if you use the NIV, acts of the sinful nature. He uses the same word in Greek for works in Galatians 5 as he does in Ephesians 5. And what he lists in Galatians 5 is simply an expansion of the things he mentions in Galatians 5, 3 to 5. He makes the same contrast in Galatians that he makes in Ephesians. Notice Galatians 5 continues, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Ephesians 5, he writes, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Now that's shorter, but it covers the same ground. Works of darkness, fruit of light in Ephesians. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. As I said, Paul didn't have to speak this way because Jesus spoke of trees bearing evil fruit. But the question is, why? Why did he speak this way? What point is Paul trying to make to us in his use of the word works to describe what issues from a heart of darkness, and fruit for what issues from a heart that is light? Well, let me tell you what I think it may be. A fruit is different from a work, in that a fruit is natural and a work is artificial. It's natural for a tree to produce fruit. And when it does, it's fulfilling the design of him who created it. But a work, by contrast, at least in the way the Apostle Paul seems to be using the word, isn't natural at all. It doesn't reflect what our Creator intended to flow from our lives. Works are artifices. They're artificial. Although they're similar in that they are both outflows of our lives, works of darkness are contrary to what God designed us to produce. Fruit of light is precisely what He created us for. Fruit of light is what we would have naturally produced had not the human race fallen into sin. Now, this distinction is a useful one, for it gives us a way to discern between what's true in religion and what's counterfeit. The cults and false religions often mimic Christianity. When you examine them, however, you find that they're artificial. There's a kind of goodness and righteousness and truth apparent in them. But these things usually come from an imposed legalism or a type of spirituality which the adherents of the cults try to mimic. They're forced. They don't naturally flow from a life of thankfulness to God. In many of the cults, a sense of fear predominates. If you don't knock on X numbers of doors each month handing out literature, you might find yourself censored by the group. If you fail to do the required missionary service, you can be estranged from your family, and likely you'll find that no young woman of the group will marry you. The works of these groups come forth under compulsion and control. They're not natural. And it should come as no surprise that people in these cults generally speak all the same way. The answers they give to Christians when they raise questions about the teachings of these groups are simply parroted answers. And those who mouth them lack any real understanding of spiritual truths. The responses are manufactured. They're works cut from the same pattern, pressed out from the same mold. Fruit is varied. Every apple is slightly different from another apple. The color varies. The shape is somewhat different. Even the taste can vary. They're not manufactured. If they were, they'd all be the same. Fruit is natural. So what Paul seems to be telling us is that the kind of conduct and walk that comes from a heart which is light is natural. It's precisely what God designed us to produce. A heart of darkness, on the other hand, manufactures all sorts of evil. It doesn't operate as it was designed. The works proceeding from a heart of darkness may at times imitate the fruit of light. When you see it in its true nature, it's ugly and cruel and shameful. Later in this chapter, Paul will discuss the kind of love which God intends there to be in marriage. The love God intended to be there between a husband and a wife is a self-giving love, far removed from the infatuation which the world calls love. Love from a heart which is light empties itself of self. Love from a heart which is darkness is all about getting what self wants. A heart which is light will love its neighbor as itself. That's what we were created to do. But the highest level a heart which is darkness can attain is to act in one's enlightened self-interest. And that may mean treating another person well so that you will be treated well in return, but it never rises above that. fruit in the context in which Paul is using it. Fruit of light conforms to what God designed to flow from our lives. Works of darkness come forth from hearts which are in bondage to sin and that distort God's design. Paul writes, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." The fruit of the light consists in goodness. Goodness is beneficence and benevolence. It's an attitude of seeking to promote what is helpful to another person. Goodness is one of the chief attributes of God. You remember one time during his earthly ministry, a man approached our Lord Jesus and called him Good Master. And you remember how Jesus answered him? He said, "No one is truly good except God alone." God is full of goodness. And he demonstrates and shows his goodness even to those who are his enemies, to those who are at odds with him. And it's because God is good, when we become his children, that Jesus tells his followers in the Sermon on the Mount that they must love even their enemies. Why must they do that? Because that's what God does. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's the one who restrains his judgment on sinful man at present, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sinful man makes light of God's forbearance and uses it as an occasion to continue in sin. And when he does so, he's storing up wrath for the day of wrath. But God's goodness is meant to lead us to repentance. As the Apostle Paul is so fond of admonishing the natural man in his letter to the Romans, here's what we read in chapter 2. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Well, a heart which is light produces fruits of goodness, reflecting the kind of goodness that God himself manifests. Second in Paul's short list of the fruit of the light is righteousness. Righteousness is goodness in the realm of law. It involves justice and uprightness. And you test righteousness as you would test a door with a plumb line to see if it's square. How does it measure up to God's law? Righteousness is a characteristic of the Christian. It's a fruit of a renewed heart. And it manifests itself in treating others with fairness. Job chapter 31 contains a good description of righteousness in one's walk before God. Just listen to these words of Job. He said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is man's lot from God above, his heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? If I have walked in falsehood or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in honest scales and he will know that I am blameless. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes or my hands have been defiled, then may others eat what I have sown and may my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman or if I've lurked at my neighbor's door, then may my wife grind another man's grain. May other men sleep with her, for that would have been shameful, a sin to be judged." And Job went on to recount how he showed love to the oppressed and he took in the fatherless. Well, a heart of light is one that speaks up for the oppressed and helps the downtrodden. On the contrary, one of the common characteristics of the non-Christian is a life of lawlessness. An attitude of every man for himself. It's a dog-eat-dog world, showing no care for his neighbor's rights. And the absence of goodness and godliness is always followed by a loss of righteousness. Once you lose godliness, you lose righteousness as well. I don't know if you remember, I read this passage the last couple of weeks, so I'm not going to read it again, but in Romans 1, Paul lists certain things that come about that God's wrath is revealed against, and he lists them in a certain order. He says, the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he lists them in that order. When an attitude of goodness is absent from the heart because your heart is darkness, unrighteousness, which manifests itself in exploitation and abuse and oppression, follow in its wake. Well, Paul gives us a third fruit of the light, truth. It's fairly easy to discover what Paul has in mind when he speaks of truth. Just compare it to the works of darkness that he mentions a couple verses later in this chapter here. Like in verse 12, he speaks of the things the disobedient do in secret. They do these things in secret because what they do is shameful, even to mention. Truth can stand up to the scrutiny of the light. Evil prefers to operate under the cover of darkness. A heart that's light doesn't need to be deceitful or to hide what it really is. But a heart that's darkness must continually cover up what's inside. A heart that's light sheds light wherever it goes. It can't help exposing the deeds of darkness. By its very presence, the light brings the things of darkness to light. Contrast this with what Paul says about the darkness. A heart which is darkness speaks forth words of darkness. And Paul's already given us a partial list of what kind of things go under works of darkness. He said in verse 3, immorality, any kind of impurity and greed. Verse 4, he continues, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. In Galatians 5, he gave that expanded list, which I read earlier. Those are some of the uglier manifestations of a dark heart. But darkness has the incredible ability to manifest itself in a more refined manner as well. You can be moral and upright on the outside, but have darkness in your heart. Remember that Jesus' most severe words weren't spoken against the tax collectors and the prostitutes of his day. They were spoken against the religious leaders, like the Pharisees, whom Jesus said were whitewashed tombs. They had standards for others to observe that went beyond what God had prescribed in his word. And they looked down on and even despised others who didn't conform to the standards they imposed on them. Jesus said to them, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They claim to follow the Bible, Moses and the law, But when they read it, they didn't see how it pointed to Christ, nor did they see how it revealed their own sinfulness and their need of the Savior. Jesus said, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" You can be a religious person. You can even think very highly of the Bible and read it every day, and your heart still be darkness. Don't think that if you don't fall into some of the grosser sins that Paul includes in his list, that you're safe. Sin is deceitful. It disguises itself. It even imitates the light, but it's still darkness. Paul says that the works of darkness are unfruitful. They're a waste. Think of the prodigal son, how he wasted the inheritance he received from his father. Works of darkness don't do any positive good. And they're shameful. They're shameful even to speak of, says Paul. So much of what we see in the popular media must be judged as shameful, according to the standard of God's word. Remember, popular opinion isn't the standard by which we should judge a thing. Popular opinion's always changing. But the works of darkness are shameful when judged by the standard of God's word. And those who are light and not darkness need to turn away from such things. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 22 and 23, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness." Your eyes are the entryway to your heart. Guard your eyes. Guard what they look at so that the darkness doesn't enter your heart. A heart that is light seeks to keep the darkness out. And so this morning, these words of Scripture call us to examine our hearts. What flows from your heart? Is it light, the fruit of light? Or is it the works of darkness? Do you delight in goodness and righteousness and truth? Do they flow from your life? Or are you all wrapped up in self and self-love? If your heart is light in the Lord, it's because the Lord has transformed it. None of us is light by nature. If the light of Christ is in you, then thank God for it and live gratefully before Him, bringing forth the fruit of the light, which is what God desires. But if you examine yourself and you find that self is still on the throne, or if some of the sins that Paul mentions are the things you really delight in, or you have no problem with, then no, the darkness is in you. And until Christ changes your darkness to light, you remain a lost soul. Friends, Jesus came to change hearts that are darkened by sin. He came as the light to the world, the true light that shines in the darkness and brings light to hearts that are dark with sin. And if you see your darkness and sense your spiritual danger, then cry out to Him. Ask Him to change you, to turn your darkness to light. His light is far stronger than any darkness. The true light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, You are the light of the world. And we confess, Lord, that our hearts are darkness until they're transformed by Your grace. And Father, this morning, for every heart that's here, Lord, where darkness still reigns, Lord, I pray that You will turn. Turn them, Lord, from darkness to light. And bring more people, Your chosen ones, into Your kingdom of love and light. And Lord, may each of us who has that light by Your grace show forth the fruits of light. The fruits of light, Lord, may we live showing goodness and righteousness and truth. May it naturally flow from us, Lord, as Your redeemed people. And may the world see a difference, Lord, in us than in all the other religions of the world, which at best produce counterfeit works, counterfeit piety or goodness. Help us, Lord, to be able to distinguish between the two, because light has come to dwell in us, and we know the light and are in the light. Through Christ we pray. Amen.